moment at the beginning of my time as a pastor. I was ordained as a Presbyterian pastor in 1985. And some of you are thinking, well, that wasn't that long ago. And there are others in here who are thinking, that was before the earth cooled. And I probably got to thinking about this, and I look back on what happened was, on the day that I was ordained, a wonderful old godly gentleman, an older godly pastor, Harold Wilson, who had been my parents' pastor when they were teenagers, and then on through World War II when my dad was in the service, and he conducted my parents' wedding in 1947, and then was their pastor on into the mid-1950s when he finally at last was called away from that congregation and went someplace else and served and then retired. Well, anyway, in 1985, he was quite, as the Bible would say, full of years. And he came to my ordination service in 1985 and handed me a list of scriptures. There were five scriptures on it. And he said, learn these. These have sustained me over the years, and I think that they'll be helpful to you. The first one was Joshua, which we spent 2 weeks on. Be strong and courageous. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And today, although the text, we're in chapter 15 of the book of Romans, and we're going to start with verse 7, but the one that he gave me is verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let's have a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hope is a precious thing, isn't it? On December the 17th, 1927, in the cold waters off of, just not very far off of Provincetown, Massachusetts, there was a submarine, U.S. Navy submarine, S-4, was conducting a training exercise. And it surfaced just as a Coast Guard destroyer was coming across the top of it at about 18 knots, struck the submarine. The submarine went down in 110 feet of water, which doesn't sound like a lot, but given the technology of the time, it might as well have been 10,000 feet. Almost the entire crew survived initially. Divers were sent down. There was not a lot they could do. There was not a lot that the Navy could do. But divers were sent down, and they heard tapping coming from the inside of the hull. And they were tapping out in Morse code, "Is there any hope?" And they tapped back on the hull, "We're doing all we can." It took 4 months to raise the ship, and all the crew was lost. That, to me, is a little picture of our world. We're this contained globe that we're not going to get off of. There are some people who think, and Elon Musk is a genius. I got to say that, you know, right off the top of my head, but. He also thinks that the hope for this world is that we're going to colonize Mars. Nope. Because no matter where you go, there you are. We're in this little self-contained world, and our world is crying out, is there any hope? And, of course, the answer of the gospel is that we can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit who leads us to Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him. This wonderful text, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. There are what you might call pillars of hope that I want to unpack in this verse. There are actually six of them, six pillars of hope that form a foundation that we can build our lives on and have a lasting hope. And the first one, and most fundamental, is God himself. Paul's prayer, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Who is God? God is the God of hope. Paul names him as the God of hope. And if anything is going to endure in this world, it's going to have to come from God. It's going to have to come from the one who made us. And the very character of God is that he gives hope. The book of Hebrews said that if anyone would come near to God, you must believe two things. This is in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Anyone who would draw near to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So believe that, yes, God is there, and more than that, that he is there for us, that he rewards those who seek him, not, you know, with money and success and power, but with himself, that God honors when we seek him. That's the first and most important pillar of Christian hope, that God is the God of hope. The second pillar is that this God of hope has spoken promises to us. And that's where I want to read right now, beginning with, we are going to get to the text, beginning with verse 7. Open up your Bible and look with me. And I'm going to read starting, actually with verse 8, I'm sorry. Chapter 15, verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that's the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promise given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles, that's us, might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. And you know that's Jesus, the descendant of Jesse, the father of David. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. That's us. Now, what's the big deal? Why is it such a big deal that the promise is extended to the Gentiles? That's us. And God forgive us, we Gentiles take this for granted, don't we? How dare we call ourselves the people of God? We're not Jews. Where do we come off calling ourselves the people of God, his chosen ones? There's a song that we used to sing at camp, and there was always goofy motions with it. Father Abraham has many sons. And you all know this song, right? And many sons has Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. No, you're not. And I'm not. The wonder of the gospel is that you and I, Gentiles, have been grafted on to the stump of Jesse. The promise given to Abraham is for us. Wow. Remember, God made a promise to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great people. And through you, through your offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And that's why Paul quotes this string of promises. The root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. This Jewish Savior Jesus is for us. And we have become part of the extended family, the children of Abraham. So that's the second pillar, that God has made a promise to the world, and God is faithful to his promise and has fulfilled it in Christ. 2,000 years before Christ, God made this promise to Abraham, and we are the heirs of the promise. So, because God has kept that promise, we can trust our future to God. The third pillar of our hope, remember, pillar number one is that God is a God of hope. Pillar number two is God's word of promise. Pillar number three is the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Hope that is really going to endure through the tough times in life and through the disappointments that will inevitably come in life, through the grief that will come. Hope that is going to endure has to be based on something much more than your wishful thinking and my wishful thinking. I hope I don't, you know, really burst any bubbles by what I'm about to say. Jiminy Cricket was full of hooey. Remember? When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Everything your heart desires will come to you. No, it won't. That's just wishful thinking. I've stood at many a graveside. Don't ever blaspheme that holy ground by coming around with Jiminy Cricket. That just isn't true. Anything that's going to endure is not just going to be something that I have dreamed up on my own. No. The power of the Holy Spirit places in you, believer, a hope that the world can't take away, because it's solid and it's built on the promise of the resurrection of Jesus. You see, by our own nature, the natural, what Paul calls the natural human being, or to be what Paul would call in the flesh, is to be at enmity with God. We are not naturally buddies with God. We are naturally on our own rebels, shaking our fists at God. Let me share some scriptures with you about that. Romans 8, 6, and 7 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Only the Holy Spirit can change that. You can't change it. Paul says it another way in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And another way, Paul says it in the second chapter of Ephesians, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Not sick. Not with a little sniffle. Dead. That's why the third pillar of our hope must be and can only be the power, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit of God. And these first three pillars, by the way, that God is a God of hope, that God has made promises to us fulfilled in Christ, and then the power of the Holy, third pillar of the power of the Holy Spirit, all of these are objective. They are truths outside of us, they are true whether we exist or not, or whether we believe or not. They are objective truths of God. Now we come to three more pillars, and each one of these is going to be a little bit more experiential. What we experience in response to God's promises. Pillar four is faith. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The God of hope works joy and peace and abounding hope in us as we believe. Now, here's the key question. How does the power of the Holy Spirit connect us to the Word of God's promise so that it produces joy and peace and abounding hope? The answer is that God does it by creating faith within us. And please don't ever fall into the trap of thinking, and I've often thought this way, that faith is something that I have to rev up and that God is up in heaven measuring my faith. God in heaven has a faith-o-meter. And I've got to peg that thing over into the red, right? I've got to really try before the faith-o-meter pegs over into the red, and now God will see that I have faith. No. Remember that Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed. In other words, Jesus is saying, if I have to get out a microscope to find your faith, that's enough. Because faith itself is the gift of God. And it's not based on the quantity, it's based on the object of our faith, which is God, in His saving faithfulness. By faith, we cry out to Him and we cry out, as the man in the Gospels did, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And God takes that cry of faith. And by that, we are united to Jesus Christ. We are united to Him by faith. And the word of His promise then becomes God's promise to us and gives us hope. So there's a crucial connection. I don't mean to get too complex here, but there's a crucial connection between pillar two, the word of promise, and pillar four, which is faith. Saving, hope-giving faith is so much more than just a positive attitude about the world. It is very specific, focused faith. Remember, it's not Jiminy Cricket faith. It is very focused, specific faith in the promise of God. That as Christ was raised from death to life, we too will be raised. And let me give you just one example of the way it works, that promise in verse 4 of our text, where we read, the root of Jesse will come, and faith says, yes, Christ has come, and He's come for me. Even He who arises to rule the Gentiles, yes, Jesus is my King, and He rules me. And in Him, the Gentiles will hope. Yes, I will hope in Him, my Lord and my Savior. That's how the word of promise awakens faith in the life of the believer. Now, pillar five we've already mentioned, which is the awakening in our hearts of joy and peace. Hear it once again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. There is joy and peace in this world. And I've experienced many times that it comes and goes, it waxes and wanes, not because of God's faithfulness, but because of my short attention span. So this is not like, you know, we go through life, you know, on a continual high. No. Of course we don't. But God is faithful. And God gives gifts of joy and peace in believing. joy that comes through hearing his word of promise and the Holy Spirit kindling faith in my heart, which leads us to a surprising final pillar, abounding in hope. That to me is a wonderful phrase. May the God of peace, rather may the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I love that. Abound in hope. It's not, okay, here's a little thimble full of hope for you, Phil. And open up your heart and we're going to pour in this little thimble full and don't waste it because there's no more. No, the promise is that you will abound in hope. That's really wild. It means that the fullness of hope never reaches its limit in this life. We can always grow in hopefulness. Let me give you a wonderful example of this that I saw in the life of a mature Christian man who just kept growing in hope. Kathy Scott, and many of you know Kathy, she's part of the life of our church, and some of you have been around long enough to remember her husband Larry. Larry died during open heart surgery at St. Luke's Hospital on June 9th, 1995, so it's over 20 years ago now that Larry went to be with the Lord. Larry knew going in that the surgery was very dangerous. The doctors had told him the risk is very high and you may not survive this surgery. But Larry elected to have the surgery anyway. And I had the privilege of spending some time with Larry and Kathy at the hospital at St. Luke's in their room, in Larry's room, the night before. And it's not an exaggeration to say that Larry was glowing. He was glowing with hope. And he said, with a big smile on his face, he said, "Phil, I can't possibly lose. By the end of the day tomorrow, I will either have my heart fixed and get to spend some more time with my family, or I'm going to be face to face with Jesus." Wow. He was filled with hope, and he got to meet his Savior the next day. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "I can't decide whether it's better to live or die, because for me to live is Christ. To die is gain, because I'll be with him." Brothers and sisters, our world today is so hungry for hope. People have grown so cynical about our political system, and they look to that and they say, this is hopeful. People have grown very cynical. Hope is such a rare and precious commodity. Oh, no, wait a minute. I correct that. It's not rare. Because here's the prayer of God's word for us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen? Let's bow together for prayer. Oh God, we need the hope that comes from you. I pray, cleanse out of our hearts and our lives all of the false hopes in money, in our family and friends. They're wonderful gifts, but our hope doesn't lie there, Lord. In the world's illusions of success and comfort, Lord, just cleanse all of those things out of our hearts and minds, that our hope will be in you, Lord Jesus, and in you alone. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.